I'm Pastor Myron Daum. At Northmark Church, we believe the Bible is God's holy word, given to us from God for our benefit. God's word gives us wisdom, direction, comfort, and conviction. As we expound His word verse by verse each week, we hope to encourage and give you insight as you walk one step behind Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Praise God. Amen, church. Take your copy of God's Word and open it with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You ever run out of gas? If you have, you'll never forget it. Back in the day before digital dashboards with nifty little computer programs that tell you how much further you can drive, back in the day, you just had to guess. And it was more art than science. You'd stare at that gauge. You'd look at your wallet. You thought what you had to do, and you'd make a call. When I was younger, my wallet caused me to make that call more often than I care to remember. I remember one night, though, very clearly. I had a 1971 rust-colored Ford Maverick. It was a really hot car. They don't make them anymore for a good reason. And I had this awesome date planned with this really sweet girl, and I was very excited about this, but my car was on E. And so I played the fuel gauge guessing game. And I looked at it, and I looked at my wallet, and I thought about how far she was, and how long it'd take me to get there. And well, I was a Christian boy, so then I prayed. Lord, help me to get there. Sure enough, I didn't even make it halfway there before it stalled out on the highway. You don't run out of gas very often before you realize, I can't keep doing this. Running on empty has serious consequences. Well, in our passage, the apostles are running on empty. They're not just playing the fuel gauge guessing game. My friends, they are stuck. They're waiting, and they cannot leave. Waiting makes them increasingly aware of how empty they actually are. You see, when Jesus was with them, they were always geeked up. They were excited. It was exhilarating. But He's been gone now for about a week and a half since He ascended into heaven. This Holy Spirit has not come yet. When's it going to get here? But Jesus' words from John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing, were becoming very real. I would say they were painfully real to the apostles. They couldn't leave the room. They were running on empty. They missed Jesus. They needed Jesus. He promised the Holy Spirit, but when's He going to come? And what will it be like when He arrives? From their supernatural experience in our passage today, we find our next step. Here it is. I've got to admit I am empty so that I can be filled. Say this with me. Admit I'm empty so I can be filled. Filling only occurs when there's emptiness. You don't even realize your need for filling until you're empty. And this doesn't just apply to the fuel tank in your car. It applies to your own heart. Unless you admit your life is empty, you will never seek the filling of God. In fact, I'd go even further. You cannot be filled with God's presence unless you face your emptiness. And most of us stay real busy trying not to be empty. But life has a way of causing us to spring leaks. We face issues and circumstances that drain our energy, deplete our reserves, discourage our hearts. Can I tell you this morning, the Spirit of God allows those hard times in our way. Because if it never came, where we reach the end of ourselves, we think we got it all together. We would think, I can do everything on my own strength. And that is a lie designed in hell. You cannot follow Jesus in your own strength. Spirit, break out in us. The Holy Spirit allows issues and circumstances to evolve in our lives to bring us to that place of admitting, I'm empty. Some of you, it won't happen because you're so strong-willed. He may have to lay you in a hospital bed before you'll admit it. You're looking at me thinking, well, he's not done it yet. Well, guess it's coming, friend. Because if you have a stiff neck and you won't bend your knee voluntarily and you won't call out to him with passion and sincerity, he will break you. Like Drago to Rocky in number 4, I must break you. Our God says to us, if you will not, some of you didn't catch that reference, talk to your, well, people my age would know it. I want to encourage you, the Spirit of God longs for nothing more than to fill you. But he can't get there unless you admit you are empty. As we unpack our passage this morning, I want you to consider what happened when the Holy Spirit came to those empty apostles. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Pentecost is a Greek or Jewish word. It just means 50. It's a Hebrew word, means 50. It's a Jewish holiday that happens 50 days after Passover. Passover is in mid-April, right around the time we normally celebrate the resurrection. Pentecost would be 50 days later after Passover. It happened in early June. That's when traveling conditions for the Mediterranean region of the world were optimal. It was the easiest time of the year to travel. And so this great feast, Pentecost, was most commonly the best attended feast of the whole year. Jews from all over that region would take those days following Passover to travel to Jerusalem. It was the perfect day for the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2 of chapter 2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. When you read this passage, at face value, it just seems weird. It's bizarre. It's mysterious sounding. What is going on here? For the Jewish believers, the 12 Jewish apostles, this bizarre event of blowing wind and fiery apparitions and supernatural linguistics, this had a very common ring to it. From their Old Testament history, they knew those things occur when the Spirit of God shows up. Let me explain this to you. I want you to consider with me what happened to the apostles. What happened to the... Next slide, brother. What happened to the apostles? When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, three different things happened to them. Verse 2 tells us there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. The first word is wind. And from this we realize the Spirit comes with, say it with me, with power. The Hebrew word for wind is ruah. ruah. Ezekiel the prophet used this word ruah, R-U-A-H, ruah, when he describes how the Spirit of God gave him this prophecy. He saw in his vision a valley of dry bones, skeletons, all mixed up and littering the base of this valley. It represented the spiritually dead nation of Israel at that time. And suddenly there was thunder, a loud noise, and then the clattering of bones as those bones came together and formed human skeletons all across this valley. Ezekiel was freaked out, but then it got worse. Those bones began to grow sinews and muscle tissue. Think of what that looked like. And then they were encased in human flesh and armed like a vast army. Ezekiel, at God's command, speaks out. He says here in chapter 37 of his prophecy, "Come from the four ruah, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live." These bones, they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. God is showing Ezekiel what his spirit can do, can take dead things and make them alive, can take people dead in their sins and make them alive. The Spirit of God took these empty apostles waiting in that room, and he breathed on them and made them alive. They now had a supernatural power they had yet to ever experience. God's life-giving spirit is in them in an intimate way. If the Spirit of God can turn dry bones into a vast army, what can he do in our lives if we submit to him? How might his power transform your life as you submit to him? What does the Holy Spirit want to accomplish in you? Wind, power. Verse 3 describes tongues of fire. The word is fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. We see here the Spirit is in each believer. Fire is a symbol of God's presence throughout the Old Testament, beginning with Moses and the burning bush. The first time God encounters Moses in a personal way, God lights the bush on fire. It should tell us something. Then when Moses is given the law by God, he's up there on Mount Sinai, God decides to light the whole mountaintop on fire. And all the people below see that mountain being consumed with a blazing fire. A similar fire would camp over the people as they traveled through the wilderness toward the promised land. Every day there'd be this cloud hovering over the tabernacle. When the cloud would move, they would move. And at night, that cloud became a pillar of, say it with me, fire. This fire was over the nation of Israel as a corporate unity. It manifested that God's presence is over you as a group. But on this day, something changed with the fire. The fire didn't simply stay in one hole over the upper room and these apostles. No, it separated, the scriptures teach us. Acts chapter 2, it separated and came to rest, dancing on the head of every one of the apostles. What did that look like? Fire. Not just for us, fire for me. Fire for me, God's presence with me personally. The Spirit of God rests on me from that day forward, and it continues today. We learn that the emphasis is on a personal relationship with God. It's not good enough that your mom and dad go to church and follow God. It's not good enough that you have a history, a legacy of people who honor God. It's not good enough to be a certain ethnicity and therefore you know God. No. You must have a personal fire with God. And when His fire comes on your life, it does what fire always does. It burns things up. Fire burns. It consumes. It eats away. And it purifies. The Spirit of God is in our life to burn away our shame from our sin and to keep sin far from us. It's to burn away our insecurity and our self-centeredness so that we learn to trust Him and be secure in His love for us. When the Spirit of God is in you, it's like a burning fire. He will keep eating away at your pride and your self-centeredness until He has all of you. Fire, a hungry fire. Verse 4 indicates that with this wind and this fire came a third thing. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, and they began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. What's this telling us? It's telling us the Spirit is here for a purpose. Again, in the Old Testament, these Jews would know this. Divinely inspired speech or prophecy was regularly associated with the Spirit's arrival. Again, in the wilderness with Moses, he had 70 elders working with him to guide the people. When the Spirit of God came upon them on one particular event, they all began prophesying, declaring out loud the wonders of God. People heard it and realized God's in the camp. When God chose Saul to be the first king of Israel, the people said, "We want a king." God said, "Here's your man." What did He do to this shepherd man? His first thing that happened to Saul was he prophesied. The Spirit of God came upon him. And this happened over and over throughout the Old Testament. Whenever the Spirit of God would come upon a person, they would prophesy. They would testify about the glory of God. This did not get lost on observant Jews that day in Jerusalem. There's wind, ruah. There's fire. And now people are declaring supernaturally the wonders of God. The apostles realized the Spirit is here. Sometime in that transition, they realized He is here. Our waiting is over. We've been empty, but now we are filled. What did it feel like to look at your buddy and see fire on his head, then look above your own head trying to get a mirror or something to see, what's up there? Do I got fire too? And this wind is blowing so loudly. And now they're being given the ability to speak languages they never studied. Because there's Jews from all over the known world speaking different languages in Jerusalem that day. When the Spirit arrived, a new work of God began. And we are the benefactors of that work still today. The Spirit comes with power. He resides in each believer. He is in our lives for a purpose, not only to be God's abiding presence, but to empower us to be a witness and to live our lives for Him if we will admit we are empty. So what happened through the apostles? We realize here what happened to them. Next slide. What happened through the apostles when the Holy Spirit came? Look at verse 5. There were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, this violent blowing wind, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them, that's the apostles, speaking in his own language, the language of the hearers. Utterly amazed, they said, "Are not all these guys who are speaking, aren't they all Galileans? Don't they all come from the same little country town in Galilee? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" Verses 9 through 11 go on to list some of the specific languages these men were enabled to speak. And in verse 11, we read this in conclusion. We hear them declaring the wonders of God, say it with me, in our own tongues. It becomes obvious. The Spirit of God came on that day so that people could hear about our Lord in their own language. You cannot receive the gospel into your life, the truth about Jesus, unless you can comprehend it in your own language. This is why the very first work of every missionary we send out is to do what? Is to learn the language of the people to whom they're being sent. If they cannot speak the language, the people cannot receive the truth. Do you realize that that same Spirit of God indwells you for this very same purpose, so that through the language you speak, other people can hear about Jesus from you? Let me ask you, when did you most recently have an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus? Right on, girl. If it's been a long time, you got to ask yourself an honest question. Who's not getting the cues here? Is the Spirit of God somehow messing this up? Or am I not seeing the opportunities? If you would testify, I'm a follower of Jesus, but in 2015, you have yet to speak His name to someone else. What's up with that? I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm asking honest questions. What's up with that? Because if this Bible is true, and the Spirit of God's coming like a wind blowing into our lives, like a fire burning away our selfishness so that we can testify linguistically, speaking the wonders of God, then why isn't it happening through me? I would suggest to you today, it's because you've not yet admitted you're empty. And you're trying to do it all in your own strength. How's that working for you, friend? It's not. Because you've got to be empty before you can be filled. Does that make sense? If this is not crystal clear, you come see me this week, okay? I want us all to understand this. Verse 12, look how people responded. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean? These men speaking our own languages." Some, however, made fun of them and said, "These boys have been hitting the sauce." Most people were amazed by this divine outbreak, but some mocked in disbelief. These mockers committed the fatal error of attributing the supernatural to natural causes. They were indifferent to their own emptiness, so they flippantly made light of important things and went on their self-sufficient way. So many people, in fact, I would say most, respond like this today. But there were some honest hearers in the group, and those people listened and responded. Look back at the end of verse 11. We hear them declaring, say it with me, church, the wonders of God in our own tongues. Those who believed that day did so because the wonders of God became real to them. These were God-fearing Jews. They were religious people. They were gathered in the center of their religious identity in Jerusalem at the temple to do what? Celebrate a religious feast. There was religiosity all over this scenario. But some of those in that crowd realized there's got to be more. God feels far away from me. There are some of you in this church right now. We're singing His praises. I'm talking from the Bible, and you're in a religious place, and yet God feels far away from you. Those men and women that day who believed came to this realization, I need more. I need more of God. Believers realized their need to admit, say it with me, emptiness. Emptiness. Admitting it enabled them to rightly identify the wonders of God. Can I tell you, the wonders of God are occurring all around you all the time. But you're so busy and you're running so fast, trying to not look at your fuel gauge and admit that you are running on E and have been for a long time, that you can't even see the wonders of God around you. And then when you're forced to look at them, you mock them. You mock them and turn away to follow your own will again. God in His mercy is making this wonderfully clear to you right now. He's merciful, but He is also a consuming fire. And you can't have Him without having His fire. And He wants to burn some stuff away today. He wants to set you free. He wants you to understand emptiness is the way to victory. Emptiness is the way to filling. Emptiness is the pathway to having the satisfaction I am craving and I can't find. It all starts with admitting you're empty. Let me close with this question today. Am I willing to admit I'm empty? You learn some valuable lessons when you're empty. You learn your limits. You learn to turn to Him. You learn to depend on Him. And watch this, watch this. And when you depend on Him, you find Him faithful. Is that true? Say it a little louder. Is it true? Because there are men and women sitting around you that don't believe it. And they're trying to do this in their own strength. I spoke with someone recently who told me, I'm really working hard to follow Jesus. And my heart sank. They went on to describe that, but it's so inconsistent. I can't seem to get it right. And I said to this person, it's because you're approaching it wrong. You do not have the strength to follow Jesus. Admit it. Admit it. Humble yourself and say, God, I can't do it. And I turn over this to You. I give You my life. I ask You to have Your way with me. Only then will you experience His strength to follow Him. You got to get empty. He wants us to admit how inadequate we are. In my own strength, I cannot be loving enough. Can you? I cannot be forgiving enough. I cannot be obedient enough. I cannot be consistent enough. I cannot be humble enough. I cannot be patient enough. I cannot be bold enough. And the list goes on of all the things I cannot do. How about you? I have to admit I can't do it before He will enable me to. I've got to admit I'm empty so I can be filled. Can I tell you this morning that normally you are the last person that knows when you're empty? Let me say it this way. When someone hands you a Snickers bar, you should eat it. When someone in your house points to the bed and says, go there, you should go there and lay down. Because you're the last one to know when you're crabby. You are. We all see it. And can I tell you, that crabbiness is just, it's a little picture, a little reflection of what life turns into when you do it on your own strength. The Holy Spirit wants to empower you to live a life that glorifies God and declares His wonders. Some of you have lived 9 months of this year and yet to declare His name. And yet you tell me, I'm a Christian, Spirit of God's in me. And I look in the mirror and I say, God, I admit I'm empty. I need to be filled. Will you take this next step today? Will you admit you are empty so you can be filled? I want to invite you to not just take this next step in your mind. I want to invite you to do something physical to help you remember that today I had my own day of Pentecost. Today I admitted I was empty. Today I asked the Holy Spirit to really fill me, for His wind to blow into my life, for His fire to burn up whatever displeases the Father. Whatever it is. And to be given the courage and the ability to verbally declare His wonders. Because there are people around me that only know me, and God has them in my path so they can hear about Him through me. And the same is true for you. But without the Spirit's empowerment, it's just not going to happen. So the Holy Spirit is on deck. He is gunned up and ready to go. And this is your opportunity. Will you admit that you are empty so that He can fill you? I'm going to stand down here. And by me standing here, I'm declaring in front of you that I'm empty. I want to be filled to the fullness with the Spirit of God. What's that going to look like in little old Myron's life? I don't know. It should look better than it does when the God's not there. And I invite you, if you're willing to admit you're empty and you want the Holy Spirit to fill you, you know there's things in your life that need to be burned up, you need to be done with it. You know the Spirit of God's the only one that's going to enable you to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. You know that this year will finish out and you won't say a word about Jesus at work or school or with your friends because you're afraid, and unless the Holy Spirit empowers you, nothing's going to change. And you want it to change because you want God's favor on your life. If these things are true of you, then you stand up and walk down here with me. And today will be your day of Pentecost. And today you'll say, Holy Spirit, have your way with me. I admit I'm empty, and I want to be filled. Don't you dare get out of your seat and come down here unless you mean it. Do not mock, as some did on that day. You only come up here if you are sincere in your heart about being honest before God with your emptiness and your need for His filling. At the same time, friend, don't you dare sit there if the Spirit of God is moving you. Because He's given you an easy opportunity right now. And if you don't willingly bow your knee before Him, then He will turn up the heat in your life. And He knows how to do it. Because He loves you too much to let you run on empty. He wants to fill you. He is on deck. He is ready. He longs to fill you. Just admit to Him. Just say those words. I admit I'm empty. fill me. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about school, work, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, whatever. Don't worry about tomorrow. The Lord said, each day has enough troubles of its own. Just stay on today, right now. Just stay right here. Let God work with you right here. Don't worry about the past. Don't worry about what's ahead. Just let Him deal with you right here. And admit to Him, I'm empty, Lord. Fill me. Give me my own Pentecost today. Have your way with me, Jesus. No more me being in charge. No more me calling the shots. No more pride. No more. No more hiding. No more pretending. No more pretending. No more doubting. No more fear. No more of that addiction. Lay it at His feet. Ask Him to take it from you. Take it. He will. You trust Him. You trust Him. Spirit of God. Come and do what only You can do. You know every person here. And You know what's happening in their lives. If there's a need for brokenness, crush them. If there's a need for comfort, carry them. Don't let them walk out of here today in their own strength. Help them to admit they're empty so You can fill them. Do this, Holy Spirit. I beg You. Have Your way. Have Your way.
I hope this message from God's Word has encouraged you in your spiritual journey. On Sundays, we have an Inspire service at 9 a.m. in our fellowship hall and two Engage services in our sanctuary at 9:30 and 11. Come by and visit us. You can also check us out on the web at northmarkchurch.com or simply download the Northmark Church app to your device. We would be honored to serve you in any way we can. May the Lord give you an increased awareness of His presence in your life.